What a wonderful God that we serve, and what a wonderful God that we worship. I think the songs are reminders of who God is and the things that God longs to do in our life. We thank God for the ability to worship together even when we are afar. We are delighted that you are able to join us to worship God and to acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior of our life. Thanks to those who are joining us for the first time or visiting our website. It is our prayer that you too will experience God and God's presence will continue to be with you. Now, each and every week we gather, one of the reasons is because Jesus is our true hope in this tired and broken world. And we can always lean on to God because God is so wonderful. I want to do a series entitled God Is. God Is. Looking at the names of God, because when you look at the scriptures, God reveals Himself about who He is so that you and I can understand His love, His mercy, His grace, and how God relates to humanity. And today, I want to look at the name of God called El Rohi, the God who sees, a God who sees you and me. And not only He sees, but He's a God who cares for us. We want to look at a person called Hagar, a maidservant who had an encounter with this El Rohi, a God who saw her in a time of need, in a time of affliction. And this God brought hope in the midst of hopelessness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time of worship that we can gather to worship you, to praise you. Lord, as we look at your word today, we know, Lord, your word is alive and we can draw strength from your word. We pray, Lord, that we will have an encounter with you through your word. Help us, Lord, to see you. Help us, Lord, to experience you. And help us, Lord, to love you. In Jesus' most wonderful name, we pray. Amen. Names are important. I think each and every one of us are very proud of our name because it plays a very important part of our life. Someone once said, one of the sweetest sounds is the sound of someone saying our name in a right way. You know, in naming a child, in many cultures, you know, people are very concerned about the ancestry, that the name of the ancestry will be seen. In other cultures, certain family events before or even after the pregnancy is taken into consideration before they name the child. You know, as parents, they contemplate for months or even a longer period of time because they want a suitable name for the child that is coming into their house. And they desire that the name they give to the child would bring joy, hope, and even confidence. And many a times they want to realize, you know, their dreams for the child. Even in establishment or varying commercial bodies, you see a name not only identifies who they are, it speaks more. It tells about who they want to be and what they can do for our lives. Unfortunately, we live in a time when we hear a name, we make a number of assumptions about that person or company or brand. In Scripture, God reveals Himself to us through His name. Throughout Scripture, because of God's character, because of who God is called by various names. The people in the Bible gave some of these names to God because they encountered Him, they faced Him, and they saw God in a different way altogether. While other names are when God Himself says who He is in relation to us. And so when you look at the name of God, each name describes a part of His character, a part of His attribute. It reflects the many ways He wants to communicate with us, He wants to relate to us, and He wants to be with us. And today, we want to look at the name of God called El Rohi. Let's look at the passage, and let me give you a background of the passage that was just read to us today. It's about a maid servant called Hagar. And she used the name Eldrohi for the first time. God met her in a time of misery when she was running away from her mistress Sarai. And the Lord saw her and encountered her and spoke with her. And the word of God came very strongly to her by saying, go back, right? Go back to your mistress. And on top of that, the Lord said, I am going to be with you because I have seen you and I'll continue to see you. And so today we want to ask two questions from this particular passage. What God sees, what are the things God is able to see in our lives? Is he able to see my struggles? Is he able to see the everyday events that is happening in my life? You know, many times we think, you know, God has forgotten us in a time like this, but God knows us, my friend. And secondly, we want to ask another question, and how far God is able to see? How far he's able to see? Firstly, let us look at this question, you know, what God sees. What God sees. You know, when you look at the passage that was just read to us today in Genesis 16, verse 3, 5, and 6, you know, you realize that this maidservant was not called by name at all, by Abraham and Sarai at all, because they saw her as a slave, as a maidservant, and she was seen as an alien who was just working for them, was being in the life of, and helping them out. But God sees differently. God sees a slave, a maidservant, was a nobody in those days and culture. Have you ever wondered, in out of the many billions of people in the world, that God cares for this maid who is just running away? It tells us very clearly, you know, that God knows each and every one of us, and no one is hidden in the sight of God. When you read Psalm 33 verses 13 to 15, and Hebrews, you know, Hebrews onwards, you see, you know, the passage talks about, it says that God watches everyone closely, examining every person on earth. What a wonderful God. He watches us. Even today, as you and I are hearing God's word and worshiping, God is watching us. He knows what's happening in our lives, and he examines each and every one of us. In 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, you know, the word of God says, the eyes of the Lord search the whole world in order to strengthen. The eyes of the Lord is just looking at the world, not to just, you know, just look around what's happening. But the word reminds us to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. And that's the confidence that you and I can have, because when our hearts are fully committed to God, he wants to strengthen us. When you look at the passage, what a wonderful reminder, because the angel of the Lord is calling her by name. Abraham and Sarai did not even call her by name. When you read the passage, they called her as a slave or a maidservant. But God knows her name and says, Hagar, where are you coming from and where are you going? He knows her name, and he's a God because he sees us, my friend. The passages in the Bible reveals us that not only he knows our names, but a God who bottles our tears. Every tear is known by God. He knows each and everything that happens in our life, my friend. When you look at verse 8, not only he knows our names, but in verse 8, we realize he knows our entire situation. Look at the question the angel of the Lord is asking, right? Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? So he knows what was happening. He's asking, you know, where are you coming from? Where are you coming from? Yes, he's fully aware where she was coming from, but God wanted her to speak to him and to tell him what was happening in her life, because God was concerned about her past and God was concerned about her future. To praise God, because God is concerned about what's happening in my life, in my yesterdays, in my todays, and even in my tomorrows. When we are hearing about this particular lady, we are reminded of Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman. And Jesus is talking to the outcast woman, right? And he meets a spiritual need. He speaks with her and brings comfort and joy in her life. You know, God has seen Hagar. God has seen her pain. He has heard her voice of cry, of mistreatment, of abuse. He has seen her weeping at night, her fears, a deep hurt of rejection, the cruelty that she was experiencing each and every moment, and God saw her running away. Today, just like Hagar, we face things in our life that seem so unbearable. At times we feel like running away. We don't want to face the struggles, the affliction, the misery. We want to give up. Or even like Sarai, we want to take things into our own hand. The name Elrohi applies to each and every one of us. My friend, God sees us. God knows us. And God knows what's happening in our life. He sees. Unlike the world, God doesn't make distinction between the people based on their gender or color. He's a God who loves each and every one of us. He sees our needs, our fears, our struggles, and our pain. Today we need to ask this question. How do I see God today? Or how do I view Him? Do I view Him as a God who sees me, who's there for me because He cares for me and He loves me? Secondly, we want to look at the second question. We want to ask this question: how far God is able to see. In other words, how far God sees. I was just reading an old joke that goes like this. A man went to the optician and said, you know, I want an eye test, because he wanted a perfect vision. So he went and saw this optician. And the optician, you know, took him into the clinic, examined his eyes, and according to the optician, it looks okay. But, you know, he brought the man outside and he told the man, what do you see? And he said, you know, I see trees. Then he showed him a bit further. You know, what do you see? He said, you know, I see houses far away. And then the optician asked him to look at the sky and say, what do you see? He said, you know, I see the sun bright and clear. And the optician jokingly asked him, dear friend, how far do you want to see? How far do you want to see? In the year 1941, a vision scientist by the name of Siegel, he worked on human eye, and he came with a conclusion by saying that the human eye can see a candle light flickering about 30 miles away. That's the distance, you know, our eyes are able to see. But if the object is big like the sun, you know, we are able to see things clearly. When you look at the passage, you know, back to the question the angel of the Lord was asking Hagar. And the question was, where have you come from and where are you going? Interesting question. Now, God is always fond of asking questions. To Adam, he asked the question, where are you, Adam? It might seem as if God is not aware, but God was fully aware. But so God asked him, Adam, where are you? To Moses, he asked, what is in your hand? The Lord knew pretty well, right? What was Moses holding on to? But even then, God asked him, what is in your hand? To Elijah, the question was, what are you doing here, Elijah? And God brought Ezekiel to the valley of bones and said, can these bones live? God knows the answer. But God wants to know us. He wants to hear our pain and our struggle. And so these questions shed light to human condition. When you look at the question, you know, how Hagar was asked, and she's answering God, right? She's answering God by saying, Lord, I'm coming from my mistress. I'm God through a difficult moment in my life. But then she doesn't see in terms of her future. She sees the present. She was not able to see the future. She was looking at the struggles, the affliction that was happening, but she was not able to see the plan that God was having, or even the future about her life. You look at the passage, you know, in verse 9, the angel of the Lord is asking her, or even commanding her by saying, return and submit to your mistress. Wow, for a moment you would say, you know, how can this maidservant needs help? But the angel of the Lord is commanding her by saying, you know, you need to return, not to your homeland, but to the place you come from or you were living with. I believe it was a real struggle for Hagar at that point of time. To many of us, you know, reading this particular verse, it seems very insensitive, very oppressive, you know, going back to the life of pain, a life of struggle, a life of affliction. You know, many of us would have, you know, anticipated God, who's seen loving, wonderful, merciful, by saying, Hagar, I know, and I'll see you through. I'll be with you, and I'll bring you to the place that you really belong, to your motherland. But that was not. God sent her back to the life of pain. Why? Isn't God supposed to be on the side of the weak? Isn't God supposed to be on the side of the orphans, the fatherless, people who are struggling in pain? Isn't God a God of mercy, a God of compassion? I came across a story when I was reading this particular passage. It's about a gardener who took great pride in taking care of his lawn. But one year, you know, the lawn had a lot of dandelions. I know many of you struggle with that. We want to get rid of dandelions. So on that particular year, it was full of dandelions. He tried everything possible. He tried every product that was available in the market, but nothing worked. And so out of frustration, he wrote to the Department of Agriculture and explained his frustration. And he asked the question, what shall I do? I need an answer. What shall I do? Then came the answer from the Department of Agriculture. The answer was, try getting used to it. Try getting used to the dandelions, my friend. Because this is part of life. Pain can be part of life. Struggles can be part of life. Try getting used to it. In James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4, when James speaks about trials and temptation, and this is what he writes to the believers, he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. He says, you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may mature and complete, not lacking anything. There are moments in our life that God allows us to go through a difficult time. It could be a wilderness experience. It could be a time of uncertainty. When you look at the time that we are living in today, there are so many things that's happening in the world today. Not only the pandemic that's happening, the protests in many nations. We ask God not only to heal the land, but we want peace, we want joy. But there are moments that God wants us to go through. Maybe God wants to shape our life. God wants to work in our life. that we will persevere, that we will lean on to Him, that we will draw strength from Him, that we will know who is. And the writer of Psalm 23, in David says, even though I walk through the valley of darkness, he says, Lord, I don't fear because I know that you are with me. And looking at the passage, you know, God requires radical obedience. Hagar has to go back. Radical obedience is required. Someone said commitment means a willingness to be unhappy for a while. And that is commitment. A willingness to be unhappy for a while. Are we willing to say, Lord, you know, I just want to follow what you have and what you want me to do? The founder of Salvation Army, William Booth, had an amazing Christian life. And someone asked him this question about his amazing Christian life. And William Booth answered in a very wonderful way. He said, you know, I told God that he could have all that there is of William Booth. That, Lord, I'm fully available. You can have all of me. And that was what he said. And lastly, when you look at the passage, you know, I like the way God sees us, right? He sees the end from the beginning. He sees the end from the beginning. In verse 10, you read, the angel of the Lord said to her, and the angel said, I will so greatly multiply your offspring that they cannot be counted for multitude. In the darkest moment, God shows her the light up ahead. God sees the end from the beginning, my friend. Can you imagine Hagar is just going back? She's not going back without hope, but she's going back because God has seen the end. God gives her a promise. She's going back with a promise, with assurance. And in verse 11, you know, God even says that you're going to bear a son. His name is going to be Ishmael. In other words, God hears. I've heard your affliction. She's no more a slave, but she's a heir to God's promise. I believe when she goes back, she goes back with that confidence, knowing that I want to just fear God wherever I am. I'll be faithful in the duties that is given to me, but I will fear God because He has a promise for me. And He's a God who's faithful in His promise. Oxford Chambers said these words. He said, when you fear God, you fear nothing. If you do not fear God, you fear everything. And so when we fear God, not only we are faithful in the things that we do, we fear nothing because God is there. And we will continue to serve wherever we are because we love God, we fear Him. And if you do not fear God, Oswald Chambers also said, you fear everything. You fear everything. When you look at the life of Hagar, a life ended beautifully. According to the tradition or even scriptures, you realize she eventually had 12 grandsons and granddaughters too. And she's the only one or only woman in the Bible who ever heard the promise of God. What a wonderful God that you and I worship, my friend. A God who's El Rohi, a God who sees. A God who sees not only Hagar, but God who sees each and every one of us, no matter the kind of situation we might be in. God sees us. And because God sees us, we should never lose hope. And let us remember that He is the God of yesterday, today, and forever. Let me conclude by sharing a story with you. It's a story that has some kind of humor. There were a group of kids or children who were just lining up in the cafeteria of their school, in a Catholic elementary school. They were lining up in the cafeteria because it was break time for them to have a lunch. And so when they were heading to the cafeteria, at the head of the table, there was a large pile of beautiful, juicy apples. These kids loved apples. And so they were just longing, you know, to be there to grab a couple of them. But when they approached the tray, they realized there was a big note which said like this: "Take only one, God is watching. Take only one because God is watching." And so each and every child took one. And moving further along the lunch line, at the end of the table was a large pile of chocolate chip cookies. And so one girl whispered to a friend and said, "You know, take all you want, because God is just watching the apples. Take all you want. God is just watching the apples, my friend." Yes, God is not only watching the apples, but He's watching everything that happens in the world. As we heard 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says, "The eyes of the Lord search the whole world in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him." Dear friends, as we look at the Word of God, not only God enjoys seeing the good, but He suffers over the evil that He sees, the sadness that you and I experience, the loneliness that people go through, the things that's happening in the world. God is fully aware of everything that happens in this world, my friend. And to help us, to save us, to give us the peace which the world cannot give us, He came. Jesus came into this world. Not only the world, but you and I can experience forgiveness of sin. Because this is a broken world. This is a world which is full of sin. Only the Lord, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God is able to save us. And only Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Let's pray and ask God to continue to be with us. And let's pray that we will always be sensitive, that the Lord is with us, that we'll always acknowledge Him. Father, we thank You for reminding us from Your Word. There are moments, O God, in our life we feel, Lord, as if we are lonely, O God, that we're all alone. But we thank You for reminding us, O God, that You are a God who sees, a God who knows, a God who wants to visit us, a God who wants to minister to us, Father. Lord, we pray as Hagar went back with the promise, with hope. And we pray, God, that we will live each and every moment of our life because we know that You are with us. Even in good times, in difficult times, in challenging moments, oh God, You are with us because You have said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." We thank You, Lord, for that promise. And help us, O Lord, to lean on to You at every moment. In Jesus' most wonderful name we pray. Amen.